Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 are a fitting backdrop to what Paul is going to tell us in Galatians chapter 3. You'll find this particular passage in your pew Bible on page 11. Page 11, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Then moving forward in this book of Genesis to chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, which you'll find on page 13 of your pew Bible, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Now moving along to the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. You'll find this in your pew Bible on page 1237. We're going to be dealing with verses 6 through 9, but in order to put them in their proper context, I'm going to begin reading back at verse 5. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Before we pray, just a couple of introductory comments there. You know, in our natural world, one's DNA, one's genetic code can prove conclusively what a person's family is and what and who a person's father is. You see, faith in God's covenant mercy is like that. It's spiritual DNA. That's what Paul's telling us here. It's spiritual DNA. It proves what our family is and who our spiritual father is. Faith in God's covenant mercy proves that we are the dwelling place of God's Spirit. And because of that, we are members of God's own family. And that's what Paul addressed in the passage last week. That's what we see Paul addressing in verse 5 that we read just a moment ago. But you see, faith in God's covenant mercy also establishes that we have Abraham as our spiritual father. We are part of this plan that God initiated through Abraham to bring salvation by faith to all the nations of the world. And that's the truth that Paul takes up in the passage here. So with those things in mind, let us pray. Almighty Father, we ask that you would bless this reading of your most holy word. And we pray that you would shine the light of your truth into our minds, take away our confusion. Open the eyes of our faith to see Christ crucified and raised, not only to take away our sins, but to give us righteousness, a righteous standing before you, and to give us new life together in communion with you. We ask all this in his precious name, amen. You know, sometimes simple Bible songs for children express profound biblical truth. And one such song that is based on these words taken from Galatians 3 is this one, and it's one that most of you know. It's one that you learned a long time ago. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. You know, those words express profound biblical truth, but how those words are true might be confusing to us at first. In fact, anyone who's well familiar with the biblical record might object and say, actually, it wasn't Abraham who had the kids, it was Jacob who had the kids. But Paul says in verse 7 of this passage, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, I wouldn't blame you if you greeted those words at first by saying, so what? What do I care about being a son of Abraham? But I want you to know that this is profound truth. This is wonderful truth when you understand what's involved. The biblical record shows that when God called Abraham into communion with himself by faith, he was doing something fresh. He was doing something new in this world because, you see, in and through Abraham, God initiated a plan to bring salvation by faith in his mercy to all the nations. People from every tribe and tongue and nation. I mean, think of it like this. Each spring, God creates new life in the dead landscape of winter. And this new life starts as something very, very small, doesn't it? Perhaps there's only a few buds on this tree or that one. Or perhaps there's a little bit of green here and a little bit of color there. But eventually, this plan for new life that God has set into motion in a very small way produces an entire landscape and world of new life. You see, spiritually, that is what God was doing in and through Abraham. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham is the father of all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. In and through Abraham, God initiated his plan to bring new life to a spiritually dead and bleak world. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, Paul says. So I ask you, do you have Christ by faith? Do you have Christ by faith? Have you experienced God through the preaching of the gospel calling you into communion with him by faith in Christ crucified for your sins? If you have, rejoice. Rejoice because you are just one more spring bud of new spiritual life on the bleak landscape of this spiritually dead world. You are one of the spiritual children God promised to Abraham. You are part of a plan initiated by God that embraces all of history and this whole world to bring salvation to the nations. Praise the Lord for that. But what are the ingredients of this history-embracing, world-embracing call of God? I want to call your attention to three things that we see in this passage. The first is this. We see a call from God. We see a call from God. You see, when God determines to save a sinner, he issues a call to him. And his call gives life to the dead. It gives sight to the blind. It gives hearing to the deaf. It gives power to the weak. And you see, Abraham is a picture of that very truth. Now, there are some who are confused about why it is that Paul introduces Abraham into his argument in Galatians at just this point. But I want you to know it's a stroke of genius that Paul does so. Because from the scriptures, Paul knows that apart from Jesus Christ, Abraham is the most important person that we have in the Bible. As we've already observed, as we've already pointed out, Abraham is a towering figure. He is someone who is greater than Moses, someone who is greater than David, someone who is greater than Paul himself. Because in and through Abraham, God was doing something wonderful and new and fresh. He was bringing the gospel to the nation. But there's another reason why Paul introduces Abraham at just this point. It's because he's mindful of how the Judaizers, the false teachers who were badgering the Galatians and causing them to depart from the gospel. It's because he knows that they misunderstood Abraham so much. They held up Abraham as an example of someone who attained a righteous standing before God by his works, by his merits. You know, it's interesting to look at some of the extra testamental Jewish writings. It's interesting to look at some of the Jewish writings that we find out are outside of our own Bible. And when we do, Abraham is often represented as a man whose righteous standing with God was not a gift. It was something that he earned. According to the apocryphal book of Sirach, for example, the promises God made to Abraham were a reward for his faithfulness. At other times, we know rabbis taught that Abraham had to pass through 10 trials in order to merit God's favor. Go to the first book of Maccabees, an apocryphal book. And what do you find there? You find this question. Did not Abraham prove steadfast under trial and so gain credit as a righteous man? But Paul's answer to that question is a resounding no. You see, Paul keeps pointing out to his uncomprehending brethren according to the flesh that they should have read their Bibles more closely. When God issued his call to Abraham, he was not a model of righteousness. When God issued his call to Abraham, he was not a model of faith at all. There are a number of ways we can see this, but the Old Testament book of Joshua establishes this beyond any doubt whatsoever. When we turn to the 24th chapter of Joshua, what we find is that the aging Joshua is giving a charge to God's Old Testament people, Israel. And he does so, he charges them to remain faithful to the Lord by reminding them of their pagan roots in Abraham. And so we read, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan." How did God's call come to Abraham? God's call came to Abraham when he was an idolater. Abraham was an idolater. And he served a pantheon of idols in Mesopotamia in the third millennium B.C. Here Abraham was, faithfully serving the idols of his forefathers. When God revealed himself to him and called Abraham into communion with himself by grace alone, received by faith alone. And how must God's call come to us? God's call must come to us in precisely the same way that it did to Abraham. God's call to Abraham is this profound example of how God saves people who can't save themselves. God saves those who have nothing to commend to him but their idolatry, their love for things other than him, nothing to commend to him but their sin and their ill-deserved. Those are the kinds of people that God saves. God doesn't look down from heaven to find a person who has a spark of faith, a spark of righteousness in him. And from heaven he says, "Oh, how wonderful. I found someone with a bit of faith and a bit of righteousness. I'm going to save him because of that." The example of Abraham defies that kind of thinking. When God looks down from heaven, he sees that all men are without faith. When God looks down from heaven, he sees that all men have turned their backs on him, and he justly passes judgment on them. Paul, in his letter to the Romans chapter 3, quotes David at length. This is in David's indictment of the world. David says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." You see, God's dealings with Abraham destroy the misunderstandings of ancient and modern-day legalists who insist that God saves people according to their righteousness. Oh, no, he doesn't. Read your Bible closely, and what do you see? You see that God saves sinners. God saves sinners who can't save themselves. Every sinner who has ever saved has only God to thank for it, and not himself, not even in the smallest way. Every sinner who is saved can safely say, for reasons known only to God, when he might have passed me by, when he might have justly left me in my sin, when he might have justly given me up to eternal condemnation, for reasons known only to God, he had mercy on me. He had mercy on me. And through the gospel, through hearing the gospel, he called me to faith in Jesus. My friends, we have no one else to thank for our salvation but God and his sovereign mercy. Many years ago, the late Dr. James Boyce wrote words in a book that are still true to this day. He wrote, "This is unpopular teaching, and men and women have always hated it. They hated it when Isaiah reminded them that nothing in their ancestry commended them to God. They hated it in Christ's day. We are told that from the time Jesus began to teach that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father, that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. People hate it when the gospel is preached in our own century. And yet, in spite of the hatred of men, it's true. No man ever seeks God. Abraham establishes that point conclusively. Do you have Christ as your Savior by faith? Do you? If you do, then give thanks in your heart to God. Give thanks in your heart to God. Because God had mercy on you when he didn't have to. And God issued his call to you as he did to Abram. And he took away your confusion. He gave you understanding. He opened your ears to hear the gospel. He opened your eyes to see Christ crucified for your sin. He took away your heart of stone. He gave you a heart of flesh to believe in Jesus unto the salvation of your soul. Give thanks to God. What do we see in Abraham's example? In God's call of Abraham, we see a call from God. And the second thing we see is a call to faith. Again, we read in verses 5 through 7, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Once again, it's a stroke of genius that Paul directs everyone's attention to Abraham. You see, he's countering the claims of the Judaizers that say, oh, it's great. It's great that you have faith in Jesus Christ. That's necessary. That's important. But, in order to remain accepted by God, you have to be circumcised. In order to be accepted by God, you must have not only faith in Jesus, but you must be obedient to certain tenets of the Old Testament ceremonial law. You see, in order to be saved, in order to be accepted by God, you need not only faith in Jesus, but you need works. The Judaizers love to go back to Genesis 17 to establish their point. They went back to Genesis 17 and circumcision, which God gave to Abraham. But Paul loved to go back a little bit further. He loved to go back to Genesis chapter 15. Why is that? Because of what circumcision represents. What circumcision represents? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 that circumcision is the sign and it is the seal of the righteousness of God that Abraham had by faith. It's the sign and seal of the righteousness of God that Abraham had by faith. Abraham was not saved by his works. Abraham was not saved by his circumcision. Abraham was saved by faith, and circumcision was a sign and seal of that very thing. Paul establishes that point for us in Genesis chapter 15. He quotes the verse. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, God accepted Abraham as righteous by faith. That's what we learn from Genesis chapter 15. Paul is saying that if the Judaizers had only read their Bibles more closely, they wouldn't be able to do anything else except agree with Paul. I mean, study Abraham's life, and what do you see? You see a weak man. You see a weak man striving with God's help to believe God's promises. God made many promises to Abraham solely according to his grace and mercy, and he enabled Abraham to believe them. Take Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, for example. And there, among other things, God commanded Abraham what? To leave his family, to leave his country. He promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, and that that nation would dwell in this land. But God also promised that through Abraham, he would bring blessing to all the nations. In commenting on this episode of Abraham's life, the writer of the New Testament letter to the Hebrews says this. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Thus Abraham left the land of his fathers, and he journeyed by faith to the land of promise. But then a few years after that, God came to Abraham again and promised him a son. Oh, and God's promise to Abraham seems so hard to believe. I mean, in the past, God had promised Abraham land, but he still didn't have a square inch of it. And now God was promising him a son when he and his wife had been childless all their lives and were well beyond childbearing years at this point. And Abraham was, he was struggling. He was struggling to believe God's promise to him. So God took him outside on a starry night and he showed him all the stars. And God said, according to Genesis 15:5, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. What God promised to Abraham was fantastic. Of course, what God promised to Abraham was impossible, but by the grace and power of God. You see, that's the nature of God's promises, you see. God's promises are things that he must bring to pass solely according to his grace and power. And so realizing that, and despite everything that tempted him to do otherwise, Abram took God at his word. Abram took God at his word. You know, when I was a young Christian, one of the basic lessons I had to learn is that faith is not a feeling. Faith is taking God at his word. How prone I was to walk by my feelings. Frankly, I'm still prone to do that. But over and over again, I have to remind myself the lesson that God had to teach Abraham, that faith is not a feeling. Faith is Well, it's taking God at his word. And Genesis 15:6 says he believed the Lord in it, and he counted it to him as righteousness. You see, Paul is emphasizing there what the empty hand of Abraham's faith received solely according to God's sovereign grace. It was righteousness. His faith was counted or credited as righteousness. To put it in accounting terms, God accounted Abraham to be righteous. God accounted Abraham to be righteous. It's as if God opened up a line of credit for Abraham at this point, and it's as though God credited righteousness to Abraham's spiritually overdrawn account with the Lord. Now, was Abraham righteous? Was he actually righteous? Of course not. Read the Bible. Read the account closely, more closely than the Judaizers did. And there you will see that Abraham continued to struggle with sin and unbelief. Abraham was not actually righteous, not in a way that God could find acceptable. Instead, he was accounted as being righteous. To use a theological jargon, God imputed righteousness to Abraham. God accepted Abraham as righteous by faith, and God accepts us as righteous by faith. You know, Paul makes a point in Romans 4 that he doesn't make here, but it's worth reflecting on a little bit. You see, Paul asks in Romans, was Abraham counted to be righteous by God before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? And Paul says it was before he was circumcised. And why is that? Paul says it was to establish that Abraham was the father of all who believe, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, whether believing Jew or believing Gentile. You see, to be a child of Abraham is to become a member of the chosen people of God by imitating Abraham's faith, by doing what Abraham did. If we are to be the children of Abraham, and if we are to be the children of God, we too must trust in God who keeps all his promises. We must trust in God for guidance, believing that he will direct us in the way we must go. We must trust in God for providence, believing that he will care for our needs. We must trust in God for deliverance, believing that he will bring us through every trial and work everything together for our good. And most of all, we must trust in Christ for salvation. We must believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and that he was raised from the dead to give us new life. You see, when we trust in God who gave his son to be crucified for our sins and raised to give us new life, God accounts, God credits Christ's righteousness to us. When we embrace Christ by faith, it's as though God opens up a heavenly bank account, a line of credit. You and I are spiritually overdrawn in the bank of heaven, but God opens up a line of credit to us, and he credits Christ's righteousness to us. He credits Christ's righteousness to us by faith alone. God can accept nothing less than perfect righteousness. You and I fall short of that righteousness every day of our lives, but we need not despair if we have Jesus by faith, because God has taken Christ's righteousness and credited it to our overdrawn account. Trusting in Jesus, God accounts us as righteous, even as he did to Abraham. In this passage, we see a call from God. We see a call to faith. And finally, we see a call to the world. Paul continues, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. See, God's plan for salvation is the same for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. You see, God intended Israel to be a blessing to the nation. God stationed Israel in the land of Canaan, which historically has been a crossroads for the nations. And God called Israel to be a missionary nation. He intended the life of Israel in the land of promise to demonstrate faith in Yahweh's promises to Israel, and thus be a beacon of hope to the nation. You know, so often discussions about missions begin with a missionary mandate of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and cite New Testament passages exclusively. And in doing so, this strong missional thrust of the Old Testament gets completely overlooked. You know, recently a brother who worships at this church gave me his book. It's called Gripped by a Global God. And that book shows how the Old Testament book of Jonah proves God's concern for the nations. And this brother's right. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the promise God made to Abraham. God's call of Abraham proves conclusively that he chose Abraham with his eye on the nations. God set in motion through Abraham a plan to bring the good news of salvation by his grace alone, through faith alone, to the nations. God made Abraham the father of the nation of Israel in part to participate in that missional purpose. But God intends us to be a blessing to the nations as well. You know, another simple children's song expresses profound theology. You know it. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You see, if the little children of the world want to become children of Abraham and children of God, they must come to Jesus Christ by faith. Pray that God would use this church to trumpet that good news. Pray that God would use you to trumpet that good news. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this wonderful plan that you initiated in and through Abram to bring salvation to the nations in the same way that you brought it to him, by faith in your covenant mercies, those covenant mercies which are seen most clearly in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, we ask that you would help us to trust in Christ, and we ask that you would help us to commend to others trust in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.